Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
As we look at this psalm, I'm convinced one of the reasons that the Bible is one of the most loved books in the world is because it's there when times are tough. We can take it with us when we go to the hospital. We'd like those words to come back to our mind when we're waiting for the doctor's report. When the long years of struggle look like they're ahead, we want the comfort we get from God's Word. We want those words read at the graveside when we're in need of help. The Bible deals with human suffering. And it deals with it right, straight, on, just like that suffering comes to us. Now, it doesn't always explain it. We say, why has this happened to me? And the Bible doesn't always explain that. And it explains that it doesn't explain that. That God tells Job, more or less, Job, some of these things are too much for you. I don't feel obligated to explain myself to you. But you've got to keep trusting in me. Job understood that by the time he got to the end of that message. But I'll tell you what the Bible does. It always acknowledges that suffering. It brings to you with understanding and sympathy and pity and help without trying to explain it away or even always telling you just what to do. It helps us cope with it and it'll help us overcome it. This psalm begins, many times have they afflicted me from my youth. Now let Israel say, many times have they afflicted me from my youth. Well, Israel could say that. Think about Israel as the nation could say that from the beginning in the bitter, hard bondage in Egypt. And leaving that bondage and going out into that wilderness and then being attacked by the Amalekites while they were out there in the wilderness. In the very beginning of that nation, they had suffered afflictions. Jesus could say that. There was a death warrant out from the time he was a very young child. And they had to flee Bethlehem and make this old hard trip across those deserts into Egypt where they stayed. And then coming back from Egypt, Joseph was still afraid. He didn't want to go back to Bethlehem, went up to Nazareth. Jesus raised in the midst of the poverty in Nazareth. The Lord's church can say this. From the very beginning of the Lord's church, we read in the book of Acts how that the Peter and John were beaten and threatened and imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Said, don't say that anymore in this town. And they continued doing it. Great persecution arose and scattered that church. Began with the Jewish persecutions. It continued with the Roman persecutions. And you look at Fox's Books of Martyrs and it will go down through history for 10 periods of persecutions that hit that early church from its beginning. And I wonder, can we say that? Some of you can. From your youth, there's been struggles to overcome. Seems like some things have been turned against you. And if not in our youth, as we go through life, we're going to go through suffering. Something about suffering. All suffering is unique. You will suffer through your life in a way that no one else will suffer. Because every life is unique. The way things come together and bear upon us, it's going to be unique to us. And sometimes you get that idea, nobody knows the trouble I feel. That my suffering, I'm the only one having to face this. And you're right, but you're not the only one facing some kind of trial or some kind of suffering. That's universal. In fact, if you don't go through suffering, you are the exception. The rule is, we've got suffering in our life. We were talking about that this morning in Genesis chapter 47 and verse 9, where Jacob told Pharaoh, "Few and evil have been the days, the years of my life." Now think about Job. Job chapter 5 and verse 7, he said, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." And I'm reminded, the Garden of Eden, when Adam left that garden, and God told Adam that that's how it's going to be. Thorns and thistles will be in the way. You will eat your bread by the sweat of your face. So that's our human condition. We're going to have some great days in our life, and there's going to be times where things are just wonderful, and we're going to think that's the norm. Most likely the norm is going to be some real trials we've got to get through. Life is hard. So few and evil have been the days of my life. Sometimes we want others to know about that suffering, and sometimes we don't. But we've got folks here that are hurting. And I hope this lesson will be of comfort and strength. Because this psalm does not just say, "Woe is me, woe is me, woe is me." This is a psalm of resolution. Hear it from my youth. "Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth," may Israel now say, "many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me." When I read that, I'm reminded of Paul, who we're studying on Wednesday nights, by the way, the life of Paul. What a heroic life! The life of Paul the Apostle. But one of the reasons his life is so heroic, because he suffered. And he went right through those sufferings doing just what he needed to do. The Lord told him, "I'll show you many things you must suffer for my sake." And he sure did have them. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, "We are troubled on every side." Doesn't that sound terrible? He said, "We are troubled on every side. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, and we are cast down, but not destroyed." So many a time, they hadn't beat me yet, and the devil hasn't beat what's right yet, and the Lord still comes through yet, and truth does out yet. And so yeah, we have hard times, but we get through them too. And we do not have to succumb to the hard times. Let me tell you about a hero of mine. Got his email, spoken to him on the phone, and I don't know him personally, but I know a lot of preachers that know this man personally. He is a gospel preacher. He's a modern-day Job by the name of Bob Sperling. I don't know if any of you have heard of him. I know a lot of gospel preachers that know Bob Sperling, and he is one of their heroes, and they're not ashamed to tell you that. For 30 years, he stood in the pulpit and preached the gospel. He wasn't doing well. Something was wrong. He went to the doctor and found out it was multiple sclerosis, advancing rapidly. And he went home just in despair over how do you deal with this. And 4 days after that diagnosis, his only daughter, 16, was killed in a car accident. And he and his wife knew suffering. Now, he kept preaching for 6 months from a wheelchair. And then he couldn't get out of bed. So they told him, "Well, Bob, write." So he started writing, but he lost control of his arm and hands. So he got a computer program that he could say a word to, and the word would show up on the screen. And he could operate that with his voice. He can still talk, because I've talked to him on the phone. And he lays in that bed and word by word puts out books. And he's written three of them. One of them is Tackling Life's Troubles. One of them is called Dial 911, Essentials to Living Life in the 21st Century. And one of them is this one, which he tells me is the one he's the most proud of. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. And in this, he talks about real problems that people face in this life. And every chapter is just filled with the scriptures that show us how to deal with the problems of life and not let them prevail against us. You can see how he's a hero. His story can be repeated many times by those who know suffering and know God. Find a way to pearl those words of comfort from the Holy Spirit right into their lives so that they can overcome this. Look at the descriptions in the psalm about suffering. They're graphic. Beautiful in the fact that they're so vivid. I don't know if you've ever walked behind a plow or not and see what it does to the earth. But if you can't, maybe you can imagine that. Here's what it says. The plowers plowed upon my back, they make long their furrows. You see that old plow cutting into the earth and pulling that up and disturbing that? And just think about what the devil's trying to do to us. If he can sink his plow into our back and just hang with it and stay with it and make that hurt cut and cut deep and long. So I think we can see that picture. I don't know where that expression, get off my back, comes from. I don't know if that comes from the Bible or not, or some allusion. I wonder if, when I was reading that, I wonder if it comes from this. I wish you'd just get off my back. And the devil, he doesn't want to get off your back. He wants to sink that plow in and plow those furrows long. But notice what it says here. There's a limit. The Lord is just. The Lord is righteous. Now, God knows about this when we're suffering. He knows what we're going through. And He has promised us that there's no trial, that He won't make a way of escape where we'll be able to bear it. You read that book of Job and see what the devil wanted to do to Job, and the Lord said, all right, but you only go this far, and that's where you stop. And the devil couldn't go any further. And so it says here that the Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Now, when I read that, I think of the bands that were holding that plow to that ox. That's as far as they go. You can't get that plow any further once you've cut yourself loose of the ox. So there's relief, and there's a limit to this. Now, what about those that cause suffering? The devil is our adversary. He often works through others. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Now, Zion being God's ways, God's people, God's thing. Confounded. Most of your Bibles probably will say, let them be ashamed. Let them be put to shame. Let them not see the success of the hardship they're trying to place upon us. Let them be as the grass on the housetops which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves in his bosom. I don't know if any of you ever done that. I've hauled hay, but we didn't do it this way. When you go out and harvest this grain where they take the sickle and cut that grain and they lay it down, and then they go and they bind it up and bring it up to their chest and hold it and then tie it up so they can hold it together and bind it. Beautiful, bountiful harvest. And yet, don't let them see the fruits of their evil seed they're sowing. Let them be like the seed falls on the housetop. Now, I've seen houses with the... something growing out of the gutter. You know, the old summertime comes and what that does, that little plant dies. I think of these flat-roofed houses where some seeds evidently gotten up there. Maybe it was even by design that the house would have earthen roof, but the grass would be like the seed that fell on the rocky ground that begins to grow, but it doesn't get root, doesn't get moisture. The sun comes and it withers. And let the schemes of all those wicked men through whom the devil will work to destroy God's people and God's way, let them be like that old dry grass that won't grow on the rooftop. not like the beautiful grass that you'd harvest in the field. And then that last verse. Neither do they go by, which go by, say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Now that's an acknowledgement that blessings come from the Lord. You get out there and see a beautiful harvest and say to the farmer, well, the Lord's blessings be on you. I mean, this is... I like that little poem, who plants a seed beneath the sod and waits to see, believes in God. With all the uncertainties that farmers face and know how they're subject to so many things outside their control, there must be some faith in the works of God to be able to go out and invest all you've got down into the ground and bury it and hope a harvest comes. And this acknowledgement that these things come from God. And these blessings... we find them in the book of Ruth, chapter 2 and verse 4, when Boaz went out to his gleaners. He says to those men, the Lord be with you, and they return, the Lord bless you. And yet, don't let the wicked enjoy those blessings. Not the blessings of the success of their wickedness. That's what it's talking about. It's not that you want the wicked to suffer, but you don't want the wicked to be successful and the evil that they would try to do. We're going to suffer. It's a whole lot better to suffer for righteousness' sake than to bring suffering upon ourselves because of the evil that we do. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of the glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He's evil spoken of, but on your part He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. But if any suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. You can actually do what many in the Bible did, what Bob Spurley did. You can turn your suffering into a blessing. And you can take the very way that you deal with suffering as a testimony to the strength that you get from the Holy Spirit through God's Word. And your very suffering can serve to bring glory to God. So here's the lesson. It's don't ever give up. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on faith. Don't give up on righteousness. Don't give up on prayer, our life, our love for others, our hope, because we're saved by hope. Romans chapter 8 and 8 says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So don't give up. If you give up on God, then you've done the worst thing you can do.